Yeah, so they're familiar with that one. Okay. Okay. Very good. You gotta hit them with a act enthusiastic and you'll be enthusiastic. Galatians chapter 2. I'm gonna get into this because I thought that I would have plenty of time in Wasion, and then like it was noon and I wasn't done, which we, you know, technically I'm probably supposed to stop at 11:50. I hardly ever stop before noon in Wasion. So, and I have even less time here. So we're gonna get into it. Galatians chapter 2, and we are going to start reading in verse 15, and we're going to read through 21. We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles, nevertheless knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. But if we, seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild that which I once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Verses 17 through 19 is where we're going to start. And the point here is to live to God. The law doesn't justify. Okay? If Paul or anyone goes back to what he destroyed, he would become a transgressor of it. Now, I want you to notice that Paul said that he destroyed the law, because the law is still in effect for those who are outside of Christ. The law brings you to the point where you understand that you have broken the law and that you are now forever branded a lawbreaker unless you come to the one who can bring reconciliation, that is Jesus Christ. Outside of Jesus' plan for reconciliation, there is no plan of reconciliation that will justify a person. The works of the law cannot do that. And the law, God created perfectly. God created the law perfectly. The problem was that man could not keep the law. Okay? Man would not keep the law. And so because of the weakness of the flesh, man, with his eyes wide open, made the choice to sin against God. He then is separated from God for all of eternity unless he has Jesus pay the price for him. And so you see that if he would then go back to the law for his justification, he's going to be a transgressor of it. And so Paul now dies, has died to the law, and he lives to God. And if we're in Christ, we have also died to the law and lived to God. If you go to Romans chapter 7. Now remember, the law was instituted, you know, some 1450 years before Paul became alive. Romans 7, and picking up in verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would have not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. And this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death in me. For sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it, killed me. So, every single person who becomes of adult accountability, that person, with their eyes wide open, makes the choice to sin against God. God looks through history. You take a look at Romans chapter 3. God has looked through history, and he has found that everybody has made that choice. Now, nobody made you choose that. All sin is a choice, but every single one of us has made the choice to sin from Adam and Eve all the way through. Okay? Now, you know, Jesus Okay? He made the choice to live by the Spirit. Okay? He made the choice, okay, to not, he never let his flesh tell his spirit what to do. God's looked through history, everybody else has failed that test. Everybody else has failed that test in history. And so he was, Paul then, okay, died spiritually as soon as he sinned. But one of the things that sometimes we don't think about is that that death provided also an opportunity for redemption. That even though it is a great tragedy to be separated from the fellowship of God, it also provides the opportunity to be born again, to be born from above, to be born a citizen of heaven, to be born brand new with the potential of Jesus Christ. There's the opportunity for redemption. So we've covered this recently, but where did Paul and where do we die to the law? Well, in Romans chapter 6, he tells us. Romans 6, we talked a little bit about this on Wednesday night as well. I'm going to come back to some of those same things that we talked about Wednesday. Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been immersed into Christ have been immersed into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through immersion into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, and the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So, on an individual basis, when we were immersed into Christ, we died to the law and we lived to God. The law no longer applied to us because now we're living by the faith of Christ. We're living by that system. We're born by that system and we live in the system of the faith of Christ. And so we live and we walk by faith. And so we then die to sin. We die to self. We die to the law. And so, again, notice that the law is still in effect for those who are outside. But for those of us who are inside, the Lord has freed us from the law because the law doesn't produce righteousness and the Spirit does. So let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. Sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. So the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So the way that we're going to fulfill the righteous requirement of the law is by walking by the Spirit. Now, the righteous requirement of the law is perfection. You break one part of the law, you break it all. Right? And so the way that we are going to walk or the way that we're going to keep the law or the righteous requirement of the law is by living and walking by the Spirit. Now, most people, let me back up for just a moment. If you're not going to achieve righteousness through God's law, you are also not going to achieve righteousness through man's law. If God's law doesn't produce righteousness, man is not going to put a religious system that is going to be better than God's system. And so it's true that by the works of the law will no flesh be justified. It's interesting where a lot of people think about it this way. I was actually watching an interview recently, the interviewee was asked about heaven and what they believed. And he said, yeah, basically, I think about it this way. He said, I think about all the things that I've done. He said, and I think about if the good stuff outweighs the bad stuff, then I'll go to heaven. And if the bad stuff outweighs the good stuff, I'll go to the other place. And so that's basically what I believe. That interviewee was former President Trump, by the way. But that's indicative of what a lot of people believe. Hopefully the good outweighs the bad. Well, big problem with that is you could put a million good deeds on this side, a billion good deeds on this side, a trillion good deeds on this side, and put one sin on this side, and one sin outweighs your trillion good deeds. The only way to be reconciled back to God is through Jesus Christ. The law brings one to the knowledge and the conviction of sin. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy 1, verse 8. For we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, with which I've been entrusted. Whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. See, the law brings one to the conviction of sin, and that's who the law is for. The law points out your lost condition, that you're in need of a Savior. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians, the second chapter. I want to talk a little bit about crucifixion now. So, Galatians 2:20, for I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. And the Son of God who loved me gave himself up for me. So, we died to the law and were crucified with Christ. Well, what does that crucifixion look like? Okay. Crucifixion is slow and painful, arduous. You know, there's a reason why Jesus endured all sorts of suffering prior to his crucifixion. Okay, we need to remember that he endured beatings, he endured whippings, he endured all of those things where Pilate was actually trying to placate the people by punishing Jesus in a way that was not taking his life. And so he had experienced a tremendous amount of pain and suffering before he even has to carry his cross. Because Jesus was physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually strong. But Jesus needed help carrying the cross because he's in such pain up to that point that he needs assistance. That's also why Jesus on the cross, okay, when they put those nails in, right, his hands and into his feet, okay? He's on the cross there, and as he is on the cross there, he gets to the point where everything has been fulfilled in prophecy, and he says, into your hands I commit my spirit. He dies on the cross, whereas the guys next to him don't. Why? Well, because they hadn't experienced the suffering leading up to that point, which is why when the guards get to Jesus, when they've broken the legs of the two people that are beside him, they get to Jesus, and they're like, he's already dead. Right? Because they're trying to speed up this process, because typically crucifixion is long. They would allow prisoners to be crucified and to hang up on those crosses for days at times. And get to the point where, because again, this is their capital punishment, right? So they're going to hang up there for days, and the reason why they're breaking those guys' legs is so that they can't push themselves up to take another breath. See, and again, it was the day of preparation, which is why they wanted those guys off the cross. Somebody's going to have to transport them, all of those sorts of things. And so they break those guys' legs so that they can you know, let's get this taken care of. The Romans, okay, we'll just let them, we'll let them suffocate to death up there. Because finally they get to the point where they're too weak and they don't push themselves up for another breath on the cross. But they get to Jesus, and Jesus is already dead, which is why they shove a spear up in his side and out come blood and water. Crucifixion is painful. It's interesting to me too, and I'm not picking on anybody if this, you know, applies to any of you. And I'll look right at Jeremy because I don't think he's the necklace wearing type. But it's interesting to me. It's interesting to me that people today who wear necklaces, okay, and they're necklaces of crucifixes, right? Again, I'm not picking on you if you do, but it's interesting to me. Even the wooden cross behind here is kind of interesting to me. But they wear these necklaces. And I'm like, man, it's such a westernized, Americanized view of the cross. How do you think that the first century church, okay, viewed the cross? How do you think they viewed the tool of suffering used on our Lord and Savior? Like, if Jesus came in the 21st century, right, and they put him to death by the electric chair, would we all run around with electric chair necklaces? Like, this is how I remember my Lord and Savior, with the electric chair necklace. Like, that would seem a little bit weird to me. Or like a firing squad. So then you run around with a necklace with like a gun on it. It's like, no, this is not pro-Second Amendment. This is the sign of my Christianity. Like, that's a little bit odd to me when they do that. Because you have Jesus who, through the cross was necessary. But the cross is Jesus at his lowest. The cross is Jesus at his most humiliated. The cross is Jesus at his most vulnerable. And the cross was absolutely necessary, but Jesus is seeing through the cross. See, when he resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem, it was so that he could be ascended to the Father. And he had to see through the cross. As Christ died for us all, we join with him through our immersions into his death. See, we are united with him in his death. It's only through Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and ascension that we have the opportunity to be reconciled back to God. And it is through immersion that reconciliation is made possible. And immersion is absolutely essential, because one of the things that pictures for us is a death, a burial under in the watery grave, and a resurrection up from that grave. And he actually seats us with him in the heavenly places. So again, God has made that an absolutely essential, or the place where we are united with him in his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. And without immersion, we aren't joined with him. And so we have been crucified with Christ. And so I want you to think about for a second this following question. Is it that we have been crucified, or that we are being crucified? And I would submit to you that the answer is yes. Yes, we have been crucified, and yes, we are being crucified. But I would submit to you that the emphasis of the scripture is much more on the fact that we have been crucified and that we are now living to God, as opposed to the fact that we are being crucified. And let me show you why. Because the consistent biblical principle is that if you are in Christ, you have been crucified with Christ. That's something that took place in the waters of immersion. We took a look maybe two Wednesdays ago at Colossians chapter 2 and verses 11 through 14, that we undergo a spiritual circumcision, right? Well, in that spiritual circumcision, the uncircumcision of our heart is cut off. It doesn't say is being cut off. It is cut off. Romans chapter 6. The old man, the old self, is dead. He dies in the waters of immersion. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and chapter 4. The veil is removed, right? The carnal nature that you have after you commit your first sin, that carnal nature is gone in the waters of immersion. That guy is dead. I don't particularly like the Princess Bride. I know, it's an unpopular opinion. But isn't there some sort of line like, there is no such thing as kinda dead? it's like being pregnant. You are or you aren't, right? Dead is much the same way. There's no kinda dead, right? And so if our old self died, our new self is made alive. Now, let's not just have me state this. Let's look at some scriptures. I referenced a number of scriptures already, but let's look at some more. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24. Galatians 5:24. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. We have crucified. It's taken place already. We've crucified. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. But may it never be that I would boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. We already made reference to Romans chapter 6. The scripture is emphatic there that our old self has died. Colossians 2 talk about the spiritual circumcision that we have undergone. Okay? So God buries the failure. He creates something brand new. He doesn't just wash up the old guy. It says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. The resurrected man always rises above. The picture is, you are who Jesus says you are. And so when he raises the new man to walk in the likeness of God, in the newness of life, that new man has the very same potential of Jesus. That new man focuses on the glorified Christ, and as he focuses on the glorified Christ by renewing his mind, by looking in the mirror, by doing the things that are the renewal of the mind, as he does that, the Spirit transforms him into the very image of Jesus Christ. And as long as he does that, he won't sin. He won't stumble. That old self is dead and gone. Here's the kicker, though. The Lord does not take away our free will. He does not take away our free will. So while the reality has changed, and that's where our mind needs to stay, there is a burden on us to continue to work together with the Lord. Because there's also a push in the scriptures that we have to continue to work with him, or otherwise that old guy who is dead, he can resurface. He can look like he's mighty alive again if you allow him to do so. Luke chapter 9. Luke 9, 23 and 24. And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever who loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. See, it's an everyday decision that we make with intentionality that Jesus is the Lord of our lives today. See, we make that statement prior to our immersions that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, or that Jesus is Lord, and that sets the tone for our lives, and we have to continue on a daily basis to put on Christ. We're familiar with Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 28. What happens? When we were immersed into Christ, we clothed ourselves with Christ. But there's also a communication in Scripture to continue to put him on. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to Ephesians 4. I'm going to summarize the 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2. It talks about arming yourself, right? Well, that's a continual action that has to take place, that if we're going to arm ourselves and to engage in suffering, he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Well, there's an encouragement there that you have to continually arm yourself. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 says, sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. Set him aside as Lord in your heart. That's something written to Christians. That's for all of us to set him aside as Lord in our hearts. Well, when are you going to do that? Today, right now. We have a choice to work together with him. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. See, this isn't, well, I've been baptized, so I'm good to go. It's a continual decision to continue to put on the new self on a daily basis, on an hourly basis, on a minute-by-minute basis, by a second-by-second basis, if necessary, that we continue to put on Christ. Ephesians 4 and verse 27 there says something pretty simple, but you need to put it into action, and it's that, and do not give the devil an opportunity, because he's looking for one. He's looking for one. He's looking to try to convince you that that old self is alive and well. You need, and I need, to believe God. Titus chapter 2 and verse 12 is there for Christians as well. Deny ungodliness and worldly desires. Those are continual choices for us to make. So what does it mean practically? Well, practically it means that the church comes first no matter what. Church comes before family. Church comes before job or occupation. Church comes before hobbies, interests, athletics, you name it. Church comes first. The local body comes first. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. It means on an individual basis that we choose to engage in the renewing process to be conformed to the image of Christ. It means that we live and walk by faith. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. It means that we purify ourselves just as he is pure. 1 John 3, 3. We know that those things are the case, but I do want to spend the rest of our time, though brief, on trying to make it real. Because the first level is obvious, that if you have habits that aren't in conformity with the Scriptures, that you need to get those habits in conformity with the Scriptures. That working together with the Spirit, what the Spirit will produce in our lives is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And we want those things. But I think a lot of times where there can be a stumbling block is when things start to freshen up a little bit on the outside, right? That, you know, you're not robbing banks anymore, right? You're not assaulting the little old lady who's trying to cross the street, right? You're no longer engaging in substances that you shouldn't be engaging in. You know, the neighbors are no longer calling the police because of your shouting spats that are going on between you and your significant other. Like, you know, those things are kind of, you know, cleaned up on the outside. And I think that sometimes people kind of just stop right there because they're like, all right, well, you know, things don't look so bad anymore. But I would submit to you that really when we live and walk by faith, it's about what's really going on inside of here. And people's perceptions really aren't that important. And so we need to continue to work together with the Holy Spirit on those things that aren't so obvious. And sometimes the things that really end up getting our way are the fact that we're unwilling to die to self. And dying to self includes all sorts of things, but it can include finding yourself or putting yourself in circumstances that you wouldn't have otherwise imagined. For instance, like, you find yourself in a situation that you wouldn't have imagined. Like, you become a Christian and your spouse isn't a Christian. And then that provides opportunity, or there's conflict there that you never expected to have with your significant other. Working through that positively, working through that with a great attitude, working through that trusting the faithfulness of God. What? That can be difficult. You find yourself in a situation. What about Joseph? Did Joseph find himself in some situations that he didn't expect? Right? And like, it wasn't because of any of his bad habits. It's because he made good choices. Right? He didn't expect to be a slave. He didn't expect to be falsely imprisoned. He didn't expect to be forgotten about, and yet the Lord was still working with him. A lot of times, one of the challenges for us in Christ is that we find ourselves in situations that we didn't expect to be in, and we have a choice what kind of attitude we're going to face that with. What's our perspective going to be, even though I'm finding myself in a place that I never would have expected? Do I trust God that he's placed the members of the body, each one of them, in his body just as he desired? And sometimes dying to self can mean that we're willing to push ourselves past the point of where we're comfortable. I think a lot of times we make peace with our comfort zones much too early, or much too early and much too often. And really, the comfort zone is the enemy of growth. And so it's kind of, if we're really wanting to be effective, it's incumbent upon us to push past that which we are comfortable and to put ourselves in circumstances that we couldn't have imagined doing otherwise except for the sake of the cause of Christ. Those things, there's a lot of guys that have shared that they, you know, would have never imagined that they could speak in public. And yet they're up here. There's people who are like, I can't talk to anybody else, and yet, you know, they're having Bible studies. And, you know, there's a number of different things that, like, sometimes to get to the point where you can be used for effective service, you need to get comfortable being uncomfortable. And you need to put yourself in situations intentionally that are going to continue to make you uncomfortable so that you can be effective in the areas that really matter. Sometimes it has to do with being a servant in areas that you never would have expected. See, it's interesting how sometimes people have this idea that I'm going to serve, but I'm going to serve God with the following caveats. As long as he uses me in whatever way that I want to be used. Right? I'm willing to serve just as long as my service aligns with what I think that I'm good at or what I want to provide on my terms. That's not what service is, right? Service means, hey, what needs to be done, I'm willing to do it, right? Being willing to be used in the way that you think is appropriate, because sometimes our perception of where we would be helpful and where we would actually be helpful can be different things. I'll give you guys an example. This happened a long time ago in Wauseon, probably 15 or 20 years ago. There was a guy who was recently divorced, and I don't know if that was his first divorce or multiple divorces. I think it was multiple, actually. And he was just coming off of that. He was fairly new to the congregation. The guy didn't have very many social skills. Like, he was kind of bombastic, and he was loud, and he was obnoxious, and he always wanted to tell you what he was thinking without really listening to anybody else, what they were thinking. And he wasn't very teachable. And he decided that because of his recent experiences, that he really wanted to share with us a seminar on marriage. Well, again, just because somebody's experienced a divorce doesn't mean that, you know, they might, that they will never have insights on marriage or that they can't speak to that, you know. But this was clearly not the right time and not the right place. But see, he really wanted to share with us because it was really on his heart. Again, just because he felt like that was a good idea did not make it a good idea, right? There were plenty of other things that he could do to be helpful, but giving a marriage seminar on what not to do based upon his personal experiences, well, maybe therapeutic for him, would not be good for any of the rest of us. And so what he wanted to do to serve and what was needed to serve were two completely different things. And so sometimes we have to change our image or our perception of ourselves to be most effective in a given situation. And that can be difficult because we can get kind of, I've been good in similar things, so obviously the kingdom would utilize my help, you know. And so sometimes we need to take a step back and be like, well, what can I do that will actually be helpful? And that can be humbling for all of us. But no matter where we're at, one thing that we can for sure do to invest more in the kingdom is to use more of our time, more of our energy, more of our money, or more of our talents towards the kingdom. And if we'll invest a little bit more every single day, what we'll find is that we have lost our lives in the flesh so that we could have life spiritually. Well, I'll end with Matthew chapter 10. I've got it on the board, or you can look it up. But I'm not going to have any comments after this. I just want to read Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 through 42, and then I'll turn it back over to Jeremy. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. He who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he will not lose his reward.